Well, tonight I want to say Merry Christmas Eve to you. We've just been loving our time as we've been working through the Word together at this Christmas time as usual. And we've been using the story of It's a Wonderful Life alongside with the Scriptures. The Scriptures always take the prominent place in our lives, but it's so much fun as we work together through this time to have a kind of a hook to hang on. And so the movie that we've been looking at this year through this Advent season has been It's a Wonderful Life. And there's a scene that what's happened is George Bailey's father, Peter, has died. And he's set up this Bailey building and loan to help out people in the community. And take a look at this scene in the area of Potter with the board and George ultimately confronting him, and then see how Potter handles things and how George handles things. Take a look.
I need you for George. I know you're anxious to make a train.
I have a taxi waiting downstairs.
I want the board to know that George gave up his trip to Europe to help straighten things out here these past few months. Good luck to your school, George.
Good luck, George.
Good luck, George.
And now we come to the real purpose of this meeting, to appoint a successor to our dear friend, Peter Bailey.
Mr. Chairman, I'd like to get to my real purpose.
Wait just a minute now.
Wait, Potter. For what? I claim this institution is not necessary to this town. Therefore, Mr. Chairman, I make a motion to dissolve this institution and turn its assets and liabilities over to the receiver.
Potter, you dirty conservative! I'll read this next, Emily. George, did you hear what happened?
It's too soon after Peter Bailey's death to talk about chloroforming the building and loan.
Peter Bailey died 3 months ago. I second Mr. Potter's motion.
Very well. In that case, I'll ask the two executive officers to withdraw. But before you go, I'm sure the whole board wishes to express its deep sorrow at the passing of Peter Bailey.
Thank you.
It was his faith and devotion that are responsible for this organization.
I'll go further than that. I'll say that to the public, Peter Bailey was the building and loan.
Oh, that's fine, Potter, coming from you, considering that you probably drove him to his grave.
Peter Bailey was not a businessman. That's what killed him. Oh, I don't mean any disrespect to him. God rest his soul. He was a man of high ideals, so-called. But ideals without common sense can ruin this town. Now, you take this loan here to Ernie Bishop. You know, that fellow that sits around all day on his brains in his taxi, you know. I happen to know the bank turned down this loan. But he comes here, and we're building him a house worth $5,000. Why?
Well, I handled that, Mr. Potter. You have all the papers there, his salary, insurance. I can personally vouch for his character.
Friend of yours?
Yes, sir.
You see, if you shoot pool with some employee here, you can come and borrow money. What does that get us? A discontented, lazy rabble instead of a thrifty working class. And all because a few starry-eyed dreamers like Peter Bailey stir them up and fill their head with a lot of impossible ideas. Now, I say...
Just a minute now. Hold on, Mr. Potter. Just a minute. Now, you're right when you say my father was no businessman. I know that. Why he ever started this cheap penny-ante building alone, I'll never know, but neither you nor anybody else can say anything against his character, because his whole life was... Why, in the 25 years since he and Uncle Billy started this thing, he never once thought of himself. Isn't that right, Uncle Billy? He didn't save enough money to send Harry to school, let alone me. But he did help a few people get out of your slums, Mr. Potter. And what's wrong with that? Well, here, you're all businessmen here. Don't it make them better citizens? Doesn't it make them better customers? You said that they... What'd you say just a minute ago? They had to wait and save their money before they even thought of a decent home? Wait? Wait for what? Until their children grow up and leave them? Until they're so old and broken down that you know how long it takes a working man to save $5,000? Just remember this, Mr. Potter, that this rabble you're talking about, they do most of the working and paying and living and dying in this community. Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. People were human beings to him, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they're cattle. Well, in my book, he died a much richer man than you'll ever be.
I'm not interested in your book. I'm talking about the building and loan.
I know very well what you're talking about. You're talking about something you can't get your fingers on, and it's galling you. That's what you're talking about. I know. Well, I've said too much. You're the board here. You do what you want with this thing. There's just one thing more, though. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter. Come on.
Immediately following that scene, as George is leaving the room, Potter says, "Sentimental hogwash." And he basically wants his way. He wants the board to do what he wants to do. He wants to get aside this building and loan because then he will have power. And so I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about the whole idea of what makes a person like that and how we need to be careful not to head that direction. There are facts and there are truths in the Word of God that we hold on to. Something that Jesus' birth, how it affected our world, is very evident to see. It's seen even in something as simple as the calendar. Okay, so tonight is December 24th, 2020. Now, why does our dating system have this as the numbers? It is because 2020 years ago, roughly, a baby was born named Jesus Christ. He split the calendar in half. When I was a kid, in my assignments, I learned over the years I had to write my name, Mark Myers. I had to write the class, and then I had to write the date. And I learned, oh, there's a calendar. There's a thing that's that we use to keep track of time each day, each week, each month, each year. And it's used, and we look to it, and we trust it, and then we can look back at when something happened. We hold dear to it. With special dates, especially our birthday and other dates, our anniversaries, and just different things that have happened. And so there is a thing called BC, before Christ, when that event happened. And then AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. But there's been a shift in our culture, and now they use this. And this has been used for a while in certain circles, but BCE, instead of BC, it's BCE, before the Common Era. Okay? And then afterwards, the Anno Domini, the AD, is Common Era. And so you'll see that dating in books like that. And I don't think it's necessarily a conspiracy against Christ. It may be that there's people that aren't Christians or don't want to acknowledge time based on this person, Jesus Christ. If I have to say before Christ or Anno Domini, versus the thought of him being Lord, I don't want to do that. And so this works well. Before the common era, then I can have my dating tied to that. There are facts concerning Jesus. When we look at this time of the year, we look at how an angel came and said to Mary, "You are going to carry the Son of God." There's going to be the virgin conception. There's going to be the virgin birth. We have an angel coming to Joseph to straighten out the fact that Joseph, she's not lying to you. What she's saying to you is the truth. There are these things that are sure, that the angels came and said, sang those songs. The wise men eventually get to the child. And we could go on of Zechariah and John the Baptist and Elizabeth and all these things that are facts, and they're part of the story. And we can be dogmatic about those things. But I want to encourage you at this time of the year to be sentimental, to not just be a person about facts, although we hold on to the facts, and the facts are what help us to rest in things so that we can have sentimentalism. If there's no rock, then how do we rest? We need to have something solid to hold on to. And we can go one way or the other. We can be overly sentimental, and God doesn't call us to that. Or we can be overly factual, and every time we get into discussion, instead of appreciating the beauty and the art and the music and all that's involved, when you think about even how the story is told of the care and the tenderness. This word sentimental, here's the definition of it. It is marked or governed by feeling, sensibility, or emotional idealism, resulting from feeling rather than reason or thought, a sentimental attachment, a sentimental favorite, having an excess of sentiment or sensibility. And so at this time of the year, it would be very tempting, if we're all about reason, if we're all about thought, not to appreciate the beauty of it. And I think that's why people emphasize that Christmas is for children. They will say that Christmas is for children. Now, we know it's not just for children, but they'll say that. And why? Because look at how kids respond to things. Look at how they act when certain things, when they see Santa Claus, when they get the presents, when they see the Christmas lights. It is just a beautiful thing to watch. I believe that God wants all of it, both of those things. He wants the grace and truth, the emotion and the intellect, and not picking one or the other. You even look at the story here, and after all those things happened, where in Luke 2, where all those things happened, where we hear about the census, and we hear about the different steps being taken, and then when the shepherds come, and they leave, and they're actually evangelizing after they leave the babe, verse 19 of Luke 2, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's sentimentalism. That's the joy. Martin Luther, the great reformer, willing to take, here I stand. I'm willing to nail on the door, the Wittenberg door, and say, these are the theses. These are the things that we hold to as truth. The writer of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Some think that he even wrote the words to Away in a Manger. When you stop and think about the tenderness of that, being a great reformer, but being tender. You know what I think helps with that sometimes? Is the fact that he was a dad. He was a husband. He was a father. He writes this as one of his Christmas hymns. Look now, you children, at the sign, a manger cradle far from fine. A tiny baby you will see, upholder of the world is he. How glad we'll be if it is so. With all the shepherds, let us go to see what God for us has done. in sending us his own dear son. Look, look, my heart, and let it peek. Whom in the manger do you seek? Who is that lovely little one? The baby Jesus, God's own son. By welcome, Lord, be now our guest. By you, poor sinners have been blessed. In nakedness and cold you lie. How can I thank you? How can I? Oh, dear Lord Jesus, for your head, now will I make the softest bed. The chamber where this bed shall be is in my heart, inside of me. And then the group sings, to God who sent his only son, be glory, laud, and honor done. Let all the choir of heaven rejoice, the new ring in with heart and voice. Tonight, as you treasure, as you think about what tomorrow will bring, what tomorrow is all about, know the facts. Hold to the rock of the scriptures. Enjoy them. But understand that there are times when God wants us also to, after we know all those things, to rest in them, to sentimentally appreciate them. It's not sentimental hogwash to be that way. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christmas Eve, what it is before us, what we have to look forward to. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all things new. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas to you.